come in and out.
Well, I hope that the events of today kept you awake, made you excited a little bit. Even though we had a momentary take back with our baptistry being still under repair. For those of you who were able to go, I think we had a marvelous time. Singing was great. Not that ours isn't good, but the building was full, wasn't it, Mike?
It was.
And that makes a big difference. Singing was great. I think, is it Bree or Bray? Which is it?
Brianna.
I know it's Brianna, but she goes by Bree. I think even she was impressed by the number of people there, the way people treated her. So it was just a marvelous time to see a person respond to the invitation of the Lord to become a Christian. And we want to pray and expect great things out of her, her husband, her children, and as we help them to grow in their love for the Lord and in His service. Mickey did mention this morning, we want to remember George in our prayers, that he's not doing well at all. And,
Kenneth.
Well, he mentioned Kenneth. I was talking about George Field. For once, I was right. All right. The actual text of the book of Revelation. We've spent quite some time getting into the discussion of what I think we need to look at and understand before we actually get into the text of this book. And I'm going to make a few, I hope, quick comments that will help you a little bit more as we get ready for this. And so remember what I said, that some of the things we'll be covering on Sunday morning will be insights into understanding the book of Revelation that you may not get just from being here on Sunday night. So with that said, let's go. We talked a little bit Sunday afternoon, so I think we can go today to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Right now, I'm in the process of condensing these notes, okay? I didn't figure y'all wanted to read all 100 pages of my notes. So I'm going to condense those for you, and I'll try to have that done by next Sunday to give you a copy of those. As we begin this second chapter, the seven letters to the seven churches. Remember that we have talked many times in our study of the Bible about the word seven. And I think the best way I can help us to understand this word is that the Jews considered any word or any number outside of seven as an incomplete number. Now, I think that that is based on the fact that they believed in seven heavens, starting with the firmament going up into outer space, so on and so forth, until they got to the place where God dwells. And seeing those things divided into seven parts, they began to see the word seven as a complete number, a whole number. And if you read the Old Testament, it is amazing how many times the word seven is used in Scripture. And then when we get to the New Testament, it is very much the same. Now, This book is addressed to the seven churches where?
Asia Minor.
Okay. Now, if you look on the map, Asia is a very big place. And he's not talking about the whole of Asia. He's not really even talking about the whole of Asia Minor, but he's talking about a portion of that that is probably not much bigger than Upshur County. If you can kind of picture that. We have about 9 congregations in Upshur County. So the 7 churches, let's say, of Upshur County, would be kind of the area that he's dealing with here. One of those cities was the city of Ephesus, which we know is a large city and had a very strong congregation for quite some time in it. So, let's go to chapter 2, and somebody begin and read for us verses 1 through 7, if you will. I don't care who does it.
To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent."
Okay.
But this,
go ahead.
Yeah, had turned page. "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
All right. Now, we're going to look at this particular study by me asking some questions that you'll get to answer. All right. Just beginning with what Mickey just read in your hearing, if somebody said to you, what kind of congregation did they have in Ephesus, what would you say?
I'd say they'd fallen from their first love. They'd backslid some.
Okay. But overall?
Well, they were righteous at one time.
Okay. Does he say here that they had labored, they had worked, they had tried the spirits, they would not tolerate false teachers? Okay. By modern terminology, let's say Churches of Christ in 2019 in East Texas. Pretty good bunch?
Yeah.
Pretty good bunch of folks. Okay. They love the truth. He didn't tell them they didn't love the Lord. They stood up for what was right and they stood against error. Now, I want to ask you, are we having a problem sometimes in the church today standing up against false things?
Yes.
Things creeping in that shouldn't come in, being tolerated on every turn and every day, so to speak? All right. So he says to them, "I'm writing unto the church at Ephesus. What did the one who wrote to them hold in his hand?"
7 stars.
The 7 stars. You'll keep reading, and one translation we'll talk about the lampstands, won't he? Okay? Here's that word 7 again. Go back to the Old Testament, especially to the tabernacle. What do you remember about the tabernacle and the lampstand?
7?
Seven. All right, it was, and I still marvel at the skill these people had. Remember us talking about this? The lampstand that stood in the holy place was made of 1 solid piece of silver beaten into 7 holders for the 7 lamps. Signifying what?
Complete.
Complete what? Pretty simple if you think about it. What?
One.
What do lamps do?
They put out a light.
The complete light. Okay? When you think of the complete light, where is it? Today. Where is the complete light?
In heaven. Christ or church?
Christ? Church?
The gospel.
Come on. Come on, Miggy. What'd you say?
The gospel.
All right.
The Bible.
Is the Word of God the light of the world?
Yes.
Okay. Remember what he said about Christians? You are the light of the world. A city that has been set on a hill that cannot be hidden, right? Neither do men take a bushel, put it over the light, but they put it on a lampstand so to give his light to all that are in the room, right? So, here he's saying that what he has given them is the complete light. Now, it's interesting to note, and I want you to think about this. We didn't go over this last Sunday, so I'll touch on it now. When John is writing this letter, we call this an apocalyptic book, a book of Revelation, a book of future talking. And twice we remember in that first chapter, verses 1 and verse 7, he talks about the things that are written here are shortly to come to pass. They are at hand, meaning they're imminent. The things are about to happen. All right. But John is writing unto them, and he will tell them in the first part of chapter 1, you give heed to the one that reads and to the one that hears. All right, if you remember how it went in the first century, men like Paul, Peter, others, they would write a book, and they would send it out to the congregations. And in those congregations, there would be people who were given that miraculous gift of interpretation. And they would read the letter in the hearing of the whole congregation. And so he says here, blessed be the one that reads and the one that hears what is read. All right? Now, John was writing to them. Let's make sure we get this. When John wrote the book of Revelation, what was he writing to them? I realize that's an open-ended question. That's okay. What was he writing to them?
Message.
All right. Let me back up and ask it this way. When Paul wrote the 12 books he wrote, maybe 13 if he wrote Hebrews, when James wrote, Peter wrote, did they write things that were basically all centered around the one theme of the gospel? That make sense to you? You understand what I'm asking?
Around Jesus?
Well.
Crucifixion?
Okay. The crucifixion, worship, the one church, the acts of worship, morality, godly living. So we say we have a theme here that all of these books are encompassed in this one big message. Okay. What I want you to see is the book of Revelation stands alone as unique. How is it unique? John is writing to them about things that no one else has written about. What's John writing? Okay. Paul, Peter, James, all were writing about things that had already happened, were happening in their day and time. John is writing about things that have not yet happened, right? That's why we call it prophecy or an apocalyptic book. He's writing about the future. Now, that's why he says, you give heed to the one that reads and to the one that hears. Why? Because John is going to write unto you about things that are what?
Unknown.
Unknown.
Coming.
Coming. But if you pay attention to this book at all, it's a book about what?
Unveiling.
Huh?
Unveiling. Unveiling.
Unveiling of what?
Things to come.
Boy, y'all chasing this circle. Okay. Stay with me. Okay. John is writing to these Christians about what they're going to experience, endure. They're all going to go through persecution, right? That's the message of the book of Revelation. You are under attack. Remember how he opened the book? I, John, the servant of the Lord, and your fellow servant in the tribulation. Okay? So we're all going to go through this suffering together. Is that what John wrote about? And the message he's going to give them is this. As you go through this trial, this tribulation, you remain faithful at all costs, and you shall receive the reward. Okay? So John's going to be writing to them about things that have not happened yet. Things that they have not experienced yet. And he is sounding a warning. Somebody said it this way. The book of Revelation can be understood like this. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Does that make sense? If somebody tells you beforehand what's going to happen, and then it happens, are you going to be quite as shocked?
Hopefully you'll be more
prepared. That's what John was telling them. You be prepared. This is going to happen. But remember what he tells them? It's not going to last forever. Now, if you remember, how long did it take for the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed? We talked about this. Less than 3 months. And yet, Jesus himself called it the most terrible thing that had ever happened in the world and the worst thing that would ever happen. Would never be any kind of suffering like this. Now, have you ever seen any terrible suffering in the world today? We just had floods in our country, didn't we? We go back to 9/11. We've seen some terrible things in our world. But he says nothing like this has ever happened before or will ever happen again. So you get ready. Get ready so you can have the confidence that I can withstand this. The Lord has told me. He'll see me through this. And so to be forewarned is to be forearmed. All right, so let's look at what he tells them here. In verse 2, I know thy works. That kind of goes without saying, doesn't it, Mike? Does God know you?
Yes.
Does he know every church everywhere?
Yes.
Does he know everything we've ever done, thought, think, or ever will think?
Yes.
Or do? But he says, I know thy works, okay? Thy labors and thy patience. Okay, sounds okay so far, doesn't it? Thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried the spirits, whether they are of God or not. So far, going great, right? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that church so far? Okay. They're doing everything good. Now, you've even stood up to those that say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. All right. Were there false prophets in the world at that time?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Now, answer this question for me, Daryl. How would these people have known that what the prophets were saying was false? What would they have had to know?
The Bible.
The truth.
The
Bible. Okay? So obviously they were well versed in Scripture, weren't they?
Yeah.
Okay? So, can we be well versed in Scripture and still not be what God wants?
Yes.
A good many years, well, many years ago now, I was preaching in a congregation over in Arkansas. And there was a man there, and people began to tell me after I had been there for a few months, you know, that man knows the Bible better than you ever thought about knowing it. And I said, probably. Of course, at that time, I was very young. He said, he really knows the Bible. He said, you ought to go talk to him. This is what I found. You could quote any verse in the Bible, and he would quote you the one before it and the one after it. How many of you could do that? Raise your hand. You think he'd spent some time studying the Bible? He'd spent some time reading it, but he wasn't a Christian. And I think, you see, 16 and a half years maybe, I spent working with him, and he would never obey the gospel. Guess what his reason was? I was in the war, and I killed a man, and God will never forgive me for that. Did he know the Bible? What do you think?
He could quote it.
He knew the words, but did he know the spirit of the law?
No.
No. He knew the words. Okay. So, we can know a lot of Scripture. And guess what? It can get a lot of people in trouble. Have you ever heard Scripture quoted out of context?
Yes.
You ever heard this verse applied to how we act in worship? Do all things decently and in order. Now what does that mean, Rose? When you get here, sit down, shut up, and behave, right? Is that said plain enough? Is that what the verse says?
No.
That's not even what he's talking about. He's not talking about worship. No, he's talking about our relationship to God. Okay? It's amazing how we take Scripture and take it out of its context and make it say something it didn't say. Okay? This man would read Scripture, and does the Bible say, thou shalt not kill?
Yeah.
Okay? Now, Kathy?
Sorry?
Did God ever tell anybody in the Bible to go take somebody else's life?
Yes.
And don't you answer that because he nodded his head. Yes or no?
Yes.
Watch out, I may ask you to give me an example.
No. Old
Testament. Huh? Many of them in the Old Testament,
yeah.
Didn't he?
Should kill them all. Don't leave any.
That's what he told Saul, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Go blot them out. Okay? Even before then. We talked about this not long ago. Didn't he tell Moses to have the Levites go among the people and kill them with the sword because they had murmured against God?
Yes.
Yep.
Okay. So, you mean tell me? Julie, you mean tell me that God required something of men that he wouldn't forgive them of? No? Well, I got a bigger question. Would God ask you to do something that you had to be forgiven of?
No.
No. So obviously there was a time in history when the taking of a man's life was not always sinful. Right?
Yep.
How about today?
Not so much.
Huh?
Not so much.
How many of you people pray on a regular basis for law enforcement, for soldiers?
Protect our country.
What are those people, men or women, what are they commissioned to do if it is demanded of them?
Kill.
Kill.
Take a life.
Take a life. Okay? But they're wrong if they do, right?
No. Depends on the circumstances.
Murder, on the other hand, is a whole different thing. That's where I made up my own laws. Okay? Or I broke the law and killed somebody. Okay? But
does kill a man in a heart and never pull a trigger.
Well, you get on that next level now, aren't you? But let's think about this. Does the law of our land have the right to execute someone who is found guilty of a crime?
Yes.
Yes.
You sure? Mm-hmm. By God now, not by man, I'm asking.
What law of authority is given to these people?
Okay. So if the law of the land exercise authority that God has placed under them, wouldn't you have to conclude that they have the authority to do that?
Yes.
Now, I didn't say do they always do it right. That's not what I said. Okay? But they have that God-given right, and it does not constitute murder. Okay? Murder is when we have that in our heart that's not right, and we take another person's life that we didn't have the right to. I think we can make this come real close home. Okay? How many of you have children or grandchildren? Somebody comes into your house with a knife or a gun, and they're fixing to take your child, grandchild's life, and you just happen to have a gun. You're going to say, oh, Lord, I can't do this. What do you think?
No.
Now, my grandchildren are pretty special to me. How about you?
Yes.
Okay. And I'm not going to sit here and say that. Now, let me see, Lord. I don't know if this person that's about to kill my grandchild is a Christian or not. And if I kill him and he's not, then I've just sentenced him to hell. So I guess I better not. By then, he's already killed him.
Yeah.
Hadn't he?
Yes.
Okay. So, he's not talking about this. That's not what he's talking about at all. Okay? He says to these people, you can't bear them that are evil. Thou hast tried them and found them to be false. You've tried those apostles. You've found them to be liars. And you've opposed them. Right? Is that a good thing?
Yes.
All right. You have borne, have patience. This is in verse 3 now. Hath labored, hath not fainted. There's four great qualities, right? Mm-hmm. Let's look at them. Born, what does that mean? Another word for that would be endured. Okay? If you're a Christian, do you have to endure hardship, persecution, difficulties in order to be faithful to God?
Yes.
These people have done this. So far, it looks like to me, God's over here with these Ephesians going, y'all got it. Y'all just going right down the road. I am so proud of you, right? All right. Now he says, you have patience. Oh, boy. How many of you have patience?
Work in progress.
We are much like this if we're not careful. Lord, give me patience. And give it to me right now. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Patience. What does that mean? Patience is said to be the ability to keep your sanity when things around you are falling apart. Okay. Have you ever heard people say this? Well, if you get in my face, I can't help it. I'm just going to get right back. Okay, what'd they just admit?
No patience.
I don't have any patience. You ever heard this one? I am not responsible for what comes out of my mouth. You say something to me and I'm going to fire back. Okay, no patience there, is there? Okay, so he said, y'all got patience. They're doing good. You've labored. You think they've been making converts? That's what the labor of the Lord is, isn't it? All right. And you have not fainted. Some of us were talking about this a little bit ago. How easy is it to get discouraged in doing good?
It's easy.
Sometimes do your best friends test you as far as making you feel like maybe I ought to give up? Maybe your family. Maybe people you respect that something happens and you get weary. You just sometimes think, Lord, I don't know if it's worth all this or not. Okay? So these people have just done great things. Okay? But now he says, uh-oh. It's just like the Lord. And many times when you read the writings of the Bible, God is a great psychologist. God likes to tell people good things. And I think good preaching tells people good things. With the idea that when there's something stern or harsh that has to be said, make sure they understand you've done all you can to give them the best outlook on it. So here he comes. And it's like he says, but stop. I'm not happy. Right? And so I want to say, Lord, what's your problem? Look at all these things we've done. Can you think of another case in the New Testament where somebody said this to the Lord? Look at all the good things we've done. Matthew 25, the picture of the judgment. Lord, have we not in your name done all these great things? We've prophesied, we've stood up, we've done all these things. And he said, I never knew you. Listen to what he says now to these people. Stop. I have how many things against you?
Yes, sir.
One thing. Just one? Well, Lord, that's pretty good, isn't it? I'm going to ask you. You don't have to answer this if you don't want to. I remember a good many years ago, we were talking in a class. And people were talking about things in our life that we needed to overcome. And somebody had brought up smoking. And how much healthier we'd be and all these things. And one man said, well, I'm going to tell you something. There were about 20 of us in the class. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I am not going to make any effort to quit smoking. And somebody said, well, don't you know it's bad for your health? You've got a wife and kids that you may leave. Yes, I know all that. Well, why wouldn't you want to try to quit? Guess what his answer was? The minute I stop this, there's going to be something else I need to work on. So why start? Now, we laugh, but do we think we ever have that mentality?
Yes. Yep.
Lord, I got so many faults, I don't even know which one to start with. Right? Okay. But that's not what he's saying here. You just got one? Well, that's pretty good. But what was it they had?
Just their first love.
They left their first love. Had they left their love? That's kind of a strange statement, isn't it?
They were doing so good, it makes you wonder about how they left. What they left.
Okay. Now, please understand what I'm about to say. Because I believe this is an indictment that the Lord would make against many churches today. Notice, even in his rebuke, he does not say, you don't love me anymore. He didn't say that. He said you left what? All right. Now, let's get personal here for a minute. How many of you people have ever said to another person, man or woman, you are my only love? You ever said that? What does that mean?
Love you more. I don't know what I love, but I love you more.
I'm in love with you, right? You're the person I want to live with, spend my life with, be my companion, my friend, right? Is that what he means? Well, look at what he says here. You left your first love. Okay? What's the first love a Christian has?
Love for God.
Hmm?
Love for God.
Jesus. Okay. Now explain that. I agree with you. Now explain that.
Well.
Want to please?
Yeah. Huh? Oh, okay. You want to please him?
Please him, yeah.
Do y'all remember what Jesus said to Peter when he was talking to him? And he, when he, remember he put him to the test three times. He said, do you love me? Mm-hmm. And he finally said, Lord, you know I love you. And you remember what he said?
Feed my flock.
Go feed my sheep. What was he saying to Peter? Because here's what he said to him. When you are converted, go feed my sheep. Now, what do you mean?
Spread the gospel.
Huh?
Spread the gospel.
Okay. What does that mean, Rose? I agree with you. What does that mean?
Really, we should put Christ before anything, anybody, anything.
Okay. I hope I say this where you understand what I'm saying. A good many years ago, there was a young man I had taught, and he had obeyed the gospel. And he had gone to work in a company where another friend of mine, who was an elder in the church, had helped him get on. He was moving up, and he had started managing a store. And the store he was managing, the man who was the elder, his son went to work for the young man who was the manager. And the boy was doing some things that just weren't very good. He got to coming in to work drunk, not showing up, being disrespectful. He knew from things that were happening that he was probably involved with some girls in an unhealthy way. So he went to the man and he said, I want to help you and I want to help your son. Here's what's going on. Guess what the man said? He said, you listen and you listen carefully. If you want to talk about spiritual things with me, you go talk to HL. You want to talk about business, I'm your man. Had he been converted? He didn't get it, did he? Okay. So look what he's saying to John. Did John have some problems at this time? Or Peter, I mean? Hmm? Give me the biggest example you have of what Peter's problem was.
Temper.
He had a temper, didn't he? Had a bad temper. Wish you hadn't said that. I've struggled with that one. But he had a temper. What else went on in Peter's life? Even though he had a temper, he was also, at times, a coward.
Oh, yeah.
As long as he had that sword in his hand, he'd fight you. But when Jesus told him to put his sword up, he was defenseless. And so on that night when Jesus was betrayed, what did Peter do?
He denied him three times.
Once, you might say, was a mistake. But three times, and every time he got stronger, didn't he? Mm-hmm. To the point the Bible says he cursed and he swore and he said, I don't even know him. Leave me alone. And then, lo and behold, just at that second, He raised up his eyes, and across the courtway, there were two eyes piercing at him. Jesus. Remember what the Bible says? Peter ran out of there and cried like a baby. Because he had failed. Now Jesus is telling him, when you're converted, you feed my sheep. So look at what he's saying to these Ephesian brethren. You got a lot of good things going on. Can we be punctual? Maybe faithful is a better way to put it. Can we be regular in our attendance to worship, Bible study? Can we read our Bibles? Can we pray? Can we give money to the church? Can we do all of those things and not be converted?
Yes. Checking the box.
So look at what he says here. You left your first love. Now you're trying to get to heaven by these works. I don't know what your works are. I want to know why you're doing your works. Are you doing your works so you can look good? Or are you doing your works because you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Isn't that the greatest commandment?
Yes.
And the second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So, wonder why he put Ephesus first. Why do you think he wrote that letter first?
Were they the biggest congregation?
May have been.
More prominent, that's the word.
But do you think maybe this is the biggest weakness or temptation that Christians have? To become complacent? We just go through the act. Okay? And it'll manifest itself. It'll begin to catch up with us when we get angry with each other, a little testy with each other. We begin to pull away and not love each other like we ought to because we don't love the Lord like we ought to. How do we love Him? Like that song says sometimes, you can take the world, just don't take Jesus. Give me Jesus. I got to have Him. How many of you, you don't have to answer this, how many of you have ever suffered from anxiety? You ever had bouts of true sadness, despondency, loneliness, emptiness? Think about it. What's He telling us here? When you forget to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have lost everything Christianity is about. It's about that walk with God that does not depend on, did you go to church today? Did you write a check? Did you take communion? What's it about? Did you give Him everything you have? Did you admit every day to the people around you, it's not me that lives. The Lord's living in me. He's telling me what to do. He's guiding my steps. So, listen to what He says. Repent. Or, what's He going to do? If they don't repent, what's He going to do? Go read it.
Come then quickly and remove your lampstand from this place.
All right. Are they in good standing? Right now they are. But the Lord's on the verge of doing what?
Pulling their light.
Pulling away their light. And man, if that happens, they're in big trouble. Okay? Now, you know what that tells me? We as a congregation have to always be on guard. That we don't lose our candlestick. And the way to do it is be sure that in everything we do, what?
Through Christ.
He's at the center. He's in control. We're making sure he's happy. You know how much that would change in religion today? How many times have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, let me tell you something. I go over there to church, or I do this, or I feel this way, because I like that. What's the big problem?
It's I.
Somebody say it this way. You can write sin forward or backwards. And what's in the middle of it?
I.
So we start with this very pressing idea. These people are about to go through a life-altering persecution. Many of them are going to die. How many of them are going to deny the Lord if they're not really in love with Him?
A lot.
So He's getting them ready, isn't He? You better fall in love all over again. You better remember what He did for you. You better remember what He's got for you. And without Him, what's life worth? Goes back to what we saw this morning, doesn't it? Don't live like those who have no hope. And that's the message of this letter to the church at Ephesus. All right, we'll stop there. Mike?